You can have a seat. Thank you to the band for... I don't know if this ever happens to you, but when I'm in my seat and they're playing, I want to like, Jesus, 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 Jesus. And so I feel that way every Sunday, actually. So thank you guys for everything you bring and everything you do and for your rehearsal time and all the things. So thank you. Well, good morning. Hello. How are you this morning, folks? Good? Yeah? My name is Melody, and I'm happy to be here this morning. Hopefully, if you're here, it means you're not suffering from the flu or a cold, or maybe you're recovering from that. I feel like I have to retract what I said from up here last week when I gave my husband a hard time for being quote-unquote sick. I stood up here and I said, yeah, I think he's fine. He's just, you know, sick. Well, a few days later, I actually took him to the doctor, and he was indeed very sick. I have a picture of him up there. Look at his face. I don't know if you can see it from back there, but his face is like just wanting to really say, I told you so. But instead, he's going to hold on to this one for a really long time. I'm never going to live it down. I didn't actually know that antibiotics came in the dosage that he has. And I was like, really? Like, is that okay? Is he going to be okay? And she's like, oh, it's fine. He'll be better in 2 days. And in fact, he was. So you might see him in a little bit. But yes, he was indeed sick. So I'm allowed to be wrong once in a while, right? It's okay. I know how to apologize. I did say sorry. And, you know, I took care of him. So anyway, I hope you are feeling well. So this season has been hard on so many, and we're going to pray about that in a second. As Grant has started off the last few Sundays, praying specifically about things in our community, things in our country, things globally. He's been very intentional about that prayer, and we're going to do that again this morning. Would you bow your head, and would you pray with me this morning? Lord, we pray this morning for you to come near. We pray and we know that when we call on your name, you hear us, Lord. We know that we have been given the confidence in you, that you are in control above all things. Help us hold tight to your promises as we enter a new week and what that new week will bring. We pray for those who are sick during this cold and flu season. Heal them and bring them relief. We pray for those around us who are suffering from another illness. Bring them comfort. Bring them relief. We pray for our high school students and leaders that are on retreat this weekend, Lord. Bring them back safely tomorrow. We thank you, Lord, for the Union Rescue Mission trip yesterday. Thank you for those who were able to serve. Be with those who were there yesterday, who were spoken to, who were loved on. Thank you for organizations such as these that are trying to do what they can for who they can. Be with people who do not have shelter, Lord, that are sleeping out in the cold or in their cars. Keep them warm. We pray for the unrest going on in so many different countries, Lord. Bring peace and understanding. We pray for our government this week, Lord, that law and order would be observed and honored. We pray for our surrounding cities, neighborhoods, schools, retirement centers, and hospitals. We pray that our influence and testimony would speak to those around us this week in impactful ways. We pray this morning for your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. Amen. Thank you for joining me in that prayer. So something you should know about me is that I am a terrible, terrible person to watch movies with. Much to my movie-going husband's dismay, he loves movies, and I am just terrible. I cannot contain inside my excitement or my fear or my surprise. I live it out loud. I don't talk during movies. I don't talk, but I am like yelling, "Freedom!" with William Wallace and Braveheart, or I'm gasping out loud, "Oh!" You know, or I'm saying, what? What just happened? What is going on? Like, I live it out loud in the movie theater. So, you know, I don't talk, but I can't control it. It's something that's not controlled. The other reason I'm a really terrible person to watch movies with, and you're probably gonna boo me, is that I look up the ending. I do. I need to know what happens. I wanna know if I'm gonna be scared. I wanna know if I'm gonna be angry. I wanna know if there's someone lurking around the corner. I wanna know all the things. I won't tell you the ending, but I know it. And I still watch the movie and I'm like, And so I still live it out loud. I'm actually really fun at the movies. You should really invite me out sometime. Netflix is actually like a dream come true for me, the series that releases all the episodes at once, because I can read all the synopsis of all the episodes and just go to the end, and I'll still watch everything. I don't need to know like all the details in between, but I need to know how it ends. I want to know. And so, you know, it's funny because sometimes I do watch it a little bit differently. Like I'm like, oh, if you knew what was around that corner, you wouldn't go. Or, oh, you know, Mr. Wright is in the train car right behind you. Just turn around. I just can't handle it. It brings like lots of anxiety to my life when I don't know what's going to happen. And I just can't handle it. And sometimes I think, wouldn't it be nice if I had a synopsis for my own life? If I had a way to look into the future and know how things were going to end day to day, my life, whatever it is. Wouldn't it be something if we had the ability to do that? Wouldn't that be something? I wonder if we would live life differently, probably. Well, we don't. So there's that. I'm sorry. I have nothing for you this morning. We don't have that. However, we can look back on our lives and reflect. We can look back on the number of years you have lived, and you can look back on the scary moments, on the suspenseful moments, on the romantic moments, right? We can all reflect on our lives. I can remember a time when I was really excited. I was 21. I had just moved out to an apartment on my own in Glendale, and I lived a block from the only Portos nearby back then, right? A block. And every day before work, I would get up, I'd put my coat on, and I'd walk, and I'd grab the paper, and I'd buy a coffee, and I'd sit there, and I'd read the paper, when we used to read the paper, and I'd have my coffee. It wasn't that long ago, kids, okay? It wasn't that long ago. But man, I was cool. I was super cool. I was going to the Portos every day, having my coffee and reading the paper. I remember back on a time that was full of romance. Of course, I am talking about my husband. Of course I am. I'll tell you about all my other boyfriends on another time. But we were just in love right away, and it was full of romance. My daughter is probably going gag right now. No? She knows. I remember a time in my life when I was actually living very, very scared. When I was 19 years old, I got in a horrible car accident where a car came out of nowhere from the side and crushed my car in half, my little Honda Accord. I walked out of there, and the ambulance and the paramedics were just floored that I was not broken into many, many pieces. And so for a long time since, if any noise would come from the side that I was not expecting, I would freak out. It would send me right back to that day. And that was a really hard time in my life. So we all have all sorts of experiences and all sorts of scenarios that have played out in our lives, wouldn't you say? Yeah? We have people in this very room that know that life can change from one moment to the other. And I am talking about all sorts of things. I'm talking about people who have been expecting something for years to happen that hasn't happened yet. And I'm talking about people whose life has changed from one second to the other. We know that all sorts of events happen, good and glorious events, and terrible and tragic events can happen. And we don't have a remote control or Google to look up the ending and to know the synopsis and to know what's going to happen. We don't. But we do have a hope. We do have a hope as believers in Christ, as believers that He is the way, the truth, and the life. We do have a hope that there is something beyond this world. Amen? And we do have a tool. We do have a tool to get through this life and to look on and reflect on and say, help me get through this experience. And that tool is the Word of God. Amen? So we have been looking at the Word, the book of James, and Grant has given some introduction to this book, how it is a real, practical book that gives direction and counsel and instruction. So we're going to open this book to James chapter 1, and I'm going to start off in verse 2, okay? So it says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kind." What? Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trial of many kinds? No thanks. I don't like that. I'm just going to close my Bible there and pretend that wasn't in there. Many trials of many kind? What do you mean, James, when you say consider it pure joy? He knows that this life can change from one moment to the next. He knows it. He knows it because he has seen it happen. Why would I sign on for that, though? Why would I sign on for that? So let me just shut my Bible and pretend I didn't read that. But that's not the way life works, right? We actually have, again, no choice in the matter. We're living in a world, again, filled with everyday unpredictable realities. So James starts off this book by saying, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kind, because he knows that trials are guaranteed. So what kind of trial are you going through? What kind of trial are you going through? Are you feeling lonely? Do you have heartache? Are you in physical pain, family turmoil, betrayal? There's all sorts of other things I could have listed up there. What is your trial? What are you going through? Considering any of those things pure joy goes against every ounce of human logic we have. Would you agree? It goes against every ounce of human logic. But he says here, because the testing of your faith produces perseverance. He knows. James is an author that's straightforward, bare bones, cut to the chase kind of guy. He says you will face trials, but he's calling us to look beyond them, to look deeper and consider what these trials will produce. He goes on to verse 12 and he says, "Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him." He says later on in chapter 4, he says, "You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes." He knows that suffering is very real, but he knows that our suffering and our trials are also bound by time, our time here on earth. So he is directing us to live through our trials with the bigger picture in mind. So it's 19 days into the new year. How's 2020 treating you? Someone chuckles, someone rolls their eyes, someone says, so, how's 2020 treating you? Okay? So far, yeah? 2020, we're here, my goodness. Over the last several new years, we've had kind of big things happen to our family, in our family. And unfortunately, it has kind of conditioned me to tread lightly into the new year and almost to expect something to happen. One new year, my husband's union went on strike for 2 weeks. Strike means no pay, and for a one-income family, that is devastating. We started off the new year way in the red. Another year we had to move super suddenly with little to no choice in the matter, and that was the year we had 4 kids under 4 years old, which made moving suddenly super interesting, super interesting. Another new year, my abuela, my grandmother, she went down for a nap on New Year's Day and never woke back up. She died 3 years ago this month. And these are just some of the trials that my family has gone through that I'm mentioning to you this morning. But what are yours? What are yours? These trials, they may be big or small in comparison to what you're going through, but there's no need for comparison because a trial is a trial. A trial is something that comes to disrupt your peace, disrupt your comfort. And these moments, these situations, these circumstances are not generally things that bring a smile to our face. So considering it pure joy and smiling through it, again, goes against what we would naturally probably do. And that's why we read something like that in the book of James, and we want to shut the Bible shut because it's confusing. What do you mean? How am I supposed to consider this pure joy? We have a world full of tragedies. We have death, broken relationships, hardships. We have all sorts of things happen in the world, including all the things I mentioned before. Loneliness, heartache, physical pain, family turmoil, betrayal. Again, that could be many, many slides. There could be a lot of words up there. We are looking for deep, real answers to the aching of our hearts. We want to know that God has something to say to us in the midst of our pain. If there's peace and joy to be found, well, then point me in that direction because this trial sucks. But we're living here on this earth and we are experiencing these feelings and these things that are happening. But if you read this verse again, you'll notice something. James is giving a command here. He says, consider it pure joy. He's not talking about a feeling. He's not saying, feel pure joy. He's saying, consider it. He is giving us a command. He's not telling us how to feel. He's saying, ponder over it. Think about it this way. He's telling us what to do. And that's what's a little uncomfortable about this first passage in the book of James. Because he's telling us what to think. He knows that we might feel something other than joy. He knows that. He knows because he saw his own brother, Jesus Christ himself, walk through many trials and many moments that were not joyful. I was remembering in John 11 in the New Testament when Jesus' friend Lazarus died. You might be familiar with that story. Lazarus' sisters ran up to Jesus and says, Jesus, your friend, he has died. And Jesus knew that there was a purpose behind it, but he didn't immediately tell them that. He didn't immediately tell them that there was a purpose behind his death. No, the first thing Jesus did was cry. He wept with his sisters. And we weep. We weep, and he feels that with us. James 3 continues in verse 8. It says, James 1 continues in verse 3. It says, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance, let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. James is saying here, draw near to the Lord. Draw near to him. Ask him. As humans, we lack the knowledge, the perspective, and the experience of these trials that we are going through. So he is saying, ask God to give you the knowledge, the perspective, and walk you through this experience. He's saying, I know that. Ask for wisdom, and it will be given to you. Verse 5 is super clear about that. Ask and seek. You see, as human beings, we are super driven by our emotions and our feelings. And James is commanding us here. He's telling us what to do because he knows that we do not get to know the why. I said this when I spoke about patience right before Christmas. I said, we don't get to know the why, the how, the when, the what, the who. The only thing we get to know is the how. And how do you do that? Through asking and through calling on Jesus' name. That's the only way you're going to get through it. But it kills us. It kills us that we don't have the synopsis right in front of us to say, what should I do? Should I go to the trail car behind me? Should I take this road? Should I take that road? Should I say yes? Should I say no? We don't have a remote control for our lives. But we have someone that is in control of our lives. We have someone. But we begin to question everything. And James here is saying that you and I are just not equipped to know that. We are just not equipped. He says in verse 6, but when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. So he is saying here, go ahead and ask. Go ahead and ask, but then you must believe. But then you must respond. Even if it's not revealed to you, because it may or may not be. And that's where this next part comes into play in verse 13. It says, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then, after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. So when we go through trials or we face sin or we're dealing with something incredibly difficult, the temptation is to give up, throw our hands in the air, and give in to despair. Have you been there? I've been there. Is to just say, I don't know, I can't, I don't want to. That's the temptation. What is a temptation? What is a trial? The trial, like I said, is something that disrupts your peace and your comfort. And every trial brings temptation with it. Temptation is something that pulls you away from God. It can be easy to assume that temptation is the things that we can agree on as a society that are bad, right? Lying, cheating, stealing, murdering, all those things, right? Those are temptations. Well, I'm not tempted to murder anyone, just in case that came off wrong. I'm tempted to punch people sometimes, but that's another sermon, something I'm working on. It can be easy to assume that temptations are just these bad things, right? But the truth is that temptation is much more broad than that. It's much more broad. It can mean trusting yourself before you trust in him. It can mean thinking that you know best instead of the Lord and asking first. It can mean ignoring all the warning signs that are in front of you and going forward anyway. I've been there. Temptation, when we face a trial, can be really difficult because it brings out all sorts of junk from our lives. It brings out fear. It brings out pride. It brings out jealousy, selfishness, hatred, revenge. It brings out all of these things. And these things, again, are emotions. It's okay to not be okay. That's not what I'm saying here. It's okay to be sad. To be down. It's okay. It's okay to feel everything you're feeling through while you're going through something very real. But these feelings, pride, rebellion, all these things that can lay seeds in our heart and pull us away from God. When we face financial trouble, we're tempted to distrust God's provision. When someone dear to us dies, we question his love for us. When we experience unjust suffering, we're tempted to question his ability to make good on his promises. Have you been in any of those places? Because I have. And when we give in to these temptations, we're often feeling worse off than when we began. we're left feeling raw and numb and scarred and scared and all of the things. Those are the things that gives birth to the sin that he is talking about here. Those things. The death that he is talking about, he's talking about being separated from God. That's the death he is talking about. So what do we do? What do we do with our trials? Because our trials are guaranteed. And our temptations are certain. So what do we do? This movie, this synopsis that I'm talking about, it's not the greatest. Right? When we're looking at these things. If we look in the Bible at David, the great psalmist, we can look at his writings and see that his words were full of these feelings of anxiety, of fear, of all of those things. In Psalm 42, he says, "My tears have been my food day and night, while people are saying to me all day long, 'Where is your God?' I say to God, my rock, 'Why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by my enemy? My bones suffer in mortal agony. My foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, "Where is your God?" David had many dark moments. David had many complaints and lots of cries asking God to reveal himself. David wanted to know when his despair was going to end. He wanted to know when his despair was going to end. But he didn't get to know that. The only thing David knew for certain was that God had been faithful to him before. Psalm 56, "When I am afraid, I put my trust in you, in God whose words I praise. In God I trust and I am not afraid." Psalm 59, "But I will sing of your strength. In the morning I will sing of your love. For you are my fortress, my refuge in times of trouble." The psalm I just read where he is saying, "God, why have you forgotten me? Where are you? My bones ache." He ends that same psalm with, "Put your hope in God. I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God." He knew that the certain thing in life was that God was faithful to him. How we react to these situations has everything to do with our faith. Can you look back on your life and see how God was faithful during times of trouble? Darkness can come and will still come to us, but we don't need to be afraid because even in the darkness, he is still there. Even in the darkness. When darkness comes to us and we can either flight nor fight, we have no other option but to go through it. When there's no other option but to go through it, we have to throw up our hands, lift up our arms and surrender. And remember Isaiah 55, the Lord is speaking and says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither my ways are your ways." He's telling us, you're not gonna get it, but I am in charge. Proverbs 19, "Many are the plans of a person's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that will prevail." James knows exactly what his older brother, Jesus Christ himself, said. He said, "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Now listen to this. I'm going to throw a bunch of verses at you because these are the promises that Jesus made. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Listen to this last verse. "Rejoice and be glad, because your reward is in heaven. Amen. Not here. Not here. In heaven. These are his words. These are his promises. Trusting God does not mean that every situation is going to be tied up with a nice little bow at the end. It does not mean that. It means leaning on his understanding, and that's all we get. That's it. That's all we get. Trusting God doesn't mean that answers come quickly at all. He let his people wander for 40 years through a desert. You might be familiar with the story of Job. Job had everything taken away from him, his house, his land, his servants, his family, his children. He had his friends, his own wife say, curse God, turn around, you're done. You have nothing left. Sarah had to wait 90 years for her baby. Jacob had to wait 14 years to marry the girl he loved. God's promises don't always show up right away. And we cannot grade God's plan for us based on our level of comfort and our level of happiness. We can't grade his plan on that. As I mentioned in sermons before, again, favorable circumstances are not his focus. Are not his focus. He wants us to rely solely on him. That we were to rely on his resources, his timing, his provision, his plans. He saved us from our sins, and he will see us through our sorrow. I've seen it. I've lived it. I'm certain it'll happen again. The problem is that our world, our chronic problem, is quitting. We quit. When something takes a little effort, when something takes a little perseverance, we quit. How's your New Year's resolutions, your 2020? How's that going? Some of you are like, okay. Some of you are, it's not, right? Have you seen this postcard on the internet? I've been dieting all morning. Am I skinny yet? Totally me. Totally me. We want to see action right away. And because we live in a get it now world, same day shipping or arrives by tomorrow, when we don't see action, we despair. We despair. So we quit our resolutions because they require some perseverance, right? I had a couple. I was trying to quit coffee, but come on. Come on. That wasn't realistic. So I've changed it to cut back on coffee. I was trying not to buy any more books until I read every single one on my shelf. Well, then my good friend Stephanie gives me a gift card to Barnes & Noble. And that's like my happy place. I go there to just feel happy, and I just couldn't do it. So that was a dumb resolution anyway. I joined a group of ladies who were doing this online 40-day sugar fast. Now that one, going pretty well, until Friday. Until Friday. Friday, I got to go to Disneyland with my daughter's school orchestra. I got to be a chaperone. And I packed all my snacks because I didn't want to spend $300 on lunch, and I packed a protein-packed lunch, and we were doing good, and everything was fine, and we're having a great time until the 2 o'clock hour, where I think Mickey Mouse himself uses magical powers to infuse the park with all the smells. All the smells. You walk this way and you can smell the pretzel. You walk that way, you can smell the butter melting on the popcorn. You walk that way, you see cupcakes, you see people licking their ice cream. It's like that 2 o'clock hour. I think there's artificial smells happening at Disneyland. I really do. It's probably like a fun fact, right? So I was okay. I was fine. I walked past all these things, but I did need a coffee. I did need a coffee because I have cut back, but I needed my 2 o'clock coffee. So I walked by all the magical smells and all the magical things that people were eating, and I was fine. And there's actually a Starbucks there. And so I go, and I was like, oh, great. And I'm a pretty simple coffee girl. I don't need, like, double whip, blah, 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 blah. I just needed a coffee, room for cream, couple of Splendas. I'm a happy girl. Well, so I'm almost at the cashier, and I see this cookie. Now, this cookie may not look like much, but it is all the things I love in one. It is a soft shortbread cookie, strawberry filling, little bit of icing, perfection. And I saw that and I was in love. And so I bought it and I had it and I was so happy I was not even sorry. I was not even sorry that I had that cookie. But let me tell you, 20 minutes later, I felt awful. Not out of guilt because I was super happy, but I felt disgusting. I had not had sugar, and here I am, like eating a, you know, Mickey Mouse head full of sugar. I felt nauseous. I felt so, so gross. I felt disgusting, super gross. And I wonder if that's what it is like to fall into temptation sometimes. We have a choice to make. The choice is fully in our hands. No one made me buy the cookie. The Disneyland characters didn't surround me in a corner and say, "You eat that cookie, Melody." They didn't. No one made me do it. The choice was fully into my hands. I went off the path and decided this cookie is going to give me the best temporary satisfaction I have ever had. This cookie is going to be the answer to all my problems right now. This cookie is going to take my mind off of everything else. This cookie is the answer. But it wasn't. I felt so gross. And that's what happens with temptation sometimes. That's what happens. What are we going to do? Are we going to lean on God's promises, his understanding, his path, his direction? Or do we decide that that's not what we want, that we want to see action right away, that we want to see the results aren't coming as fast as what we'd like them to come, so we're going to take matters into our own hands and do it the way we want to do it? It's a slippery slope. It's a slippery slope down a dark path to these things laying seeds in our hearts. So how do we not go down this road? How do we not go down this path of despair and into temptation? Well, I will look right back at you, and I will say, you know what? Each of you has a unique situation, and the choice is yours. The choice is yours. You have two options. You can either lift your hands up in despair and frustration, or you can lift your hands up in surrender and rejoice that he is in control. And think about it that way. Consider it, ponder it that way. So what will you choose? What will you focus on? Will you focus on the command that James left us and said, draw near to the Lord, seek first, and he will give you the wisdom? Or will you go down the other road of despair? Where will your focus be? Peter, one of the disciples, faced a moment like this. Peter and the other disciples were on a boat. They were on a boat when a storm hit the sea. And before you knew it, Jesus came walking on the water in the midst of this storm. And the disciples were terrified. They were terrified. They didn't know what was going to happen next. They didn't have a remote control to what was going to happen next. But Peter called to the Lord and said, "Lord, if it is you, call to me and I will come to you." And when Jesus said, "Come, Peter," Peter did not hesitate. He went out on the water and he started walking on water. His focus was on Jesus. His focus was on his word. His focus was on the fact that Jesus was talking to him, calling him. But after a few steps, Peter took his eyes off Jesus and his eyes went to the storm around him. And he felt fear. And he thought, not leaning on Jesus' understanding, but his own, was gonna be fine. But he took his focus off Jesus, he began to despair, and he began to sink. And we are all like this. We are all like this. We take our focus off Jesus and focus on the storm around us, and we are tempted to give in to despair. But there is more for us than the storm. There is more for us than the storm. There's more to come in your life, and I can tell you that without looking that up, because I know God's promises are true. I can tell you that. What is the trial that you're going through this morning? If you need prayer, there are people that will be here at the end that can pray with you over your trial and over your despair. Write it down on a card in front of you and say, please help me with this. I need to put my focus on Jesus and take my focus off of the storm around me. God goes before you and he will not leave you in despair. God goes before you and you don't have to be afraid when you go through a trial. He will go before you and he will make a way. I always like to give you something practical on Sundays so that you can do on Mondays and all the days. And the truth is, I can't give you a synopsis and I can't say, look this up and you'll see when your storm will come. I can't do that this time, but I can tell you to do, you have two options. You have two options. You either put your hands up in despair and frustration, or you put your hand up and surrender and know who is in control. Those are your two options. Each of you is living a different part of God's story, and each part is unique to you. But I can remind you of what James is saying here. During trials and temptations, you do not need to be afraid. You need to ask and seek, and God will go before you because he is before you, beside you, in front of you. He is everywhere. We're gonna sing a song that says just that this morning. Would you lift your hands and surrender and rejoice this morning that he is in control? Let's sing.